welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
I think what we were looking at last week is another reason to rejoice. Who am I? You remember we looked at that phrase? We're going back there this week. Hallelujah. You knew it would happen, really, don't you? The one-offs, they're so rare, aren't they? Hallelujah. In Exodus chapter 3, if you're using a Bible, you can look it up. In verse 11, basically Moses is getting the call from God to go and set God's people free from Egypt. And he just says, who am I? Who am I to do this? But it's a question that a lot of people ask. They seeking meaning, seeking understanding. Who am I? What am I here for? What am I called to do? Or in the context of what Moses is saying here, who am I to be considered important in God's doings and workings and understandings? And I know I said this last week, but I'm just going to repeat it briefly at this part, because God's reply, when you first read it, it looks like he's completely sidestepped Moses' question. And in fact, sometimes you'll read that that's what people think. They'll say things like, well, Moses, who Moses was, wasn't important. It was important to hear what God had to say, which is almost right. Because God replies to Moses, I am with you. Who am I? I am with you. It doesn't at first seem an answer. Well, if you were here last week, you're already on the inside. And of course, what God actually says to Moses is, he sets him free from all past performance. He's setting him free from all his failures. He's setting him free from the pressure to succeed. And he's setting him free from thinking that he's got to go and somehow do all this himself. Because he says, when Moses says, who am I? God says, I am with you. Who are you, Moses? You're somebody that God likes to be with. I want to hang out with you, Moses. I am going to be with you. That's who you are. And the question is as valid for every person, because God doesn't have favourites in that sense. So any person saying, who am I? I'll tell you who you are. You're someone that God wants to hang out with. And that can, if you actually get that, it's like, what was I worried about? You know, why do I think I'm not good enough? Or why do I have this, oh, woe is me mindset, or even how great I am mindset? They're both completely irrelevant when God wants to be with you. That's good. You know, you can think you're really successful and a real going for it person. It's irrelevant. Or you can think the opposite and have a very low self-esteem and feel that you're not capable of doing things. If God's with you, that's irrelevant. Come on. You're so tiny compared to his enormity. Yeah. That really you're not going to have an influence on the enormity in the sense of being the call of God working on your life. The call of God in your life is dependent on him. All you have to do is say yes. Now, if you say no to God, he will give you ample opportunities to come round to a more positive way of thinking. But you can say no to God and walk away. But that's the only thing that's really left for you. Yes. All right then. Who am I? I'm someone that God wants to hang out with. Now let's just go back to the beginning of the chapter. I'm not repeating all of last week's talk. Don't panic. But what I'm going to do is also look at Moses didn't just ask that one question. There were four other questions he asked, which is really relevant for us in harvest time. Because Moses going back to the people of Egypt and bringing the people out of Egypt from under the enslavery of Pharaoh is a picture of the call on our lives to go into Egypt, which is considered the world, and rescue people that don't yet know Jesus from the power of the ruler of this world, which is not Pharaoh but Satan, and bring them into the freedom that God has for them. All right? So the call on our lives is the same as the call on Moses. So when we look at Moses and how God speaks to him, we know, oh, God talks to me like that as well. That's why it's all written down here for us. That's why it's so important. It's quite bizarre, really, in some ways. You know, this is Exodus chapter 3. We've just had in Exodus chapter 1 and 2, which are not particularly long chapters, the first 80 years of Moses' life. And a substantial part of that is the fact that he was floating in a basket in the river. And suddenly we've got an old Moses encountering God at the burning bush. You think 80 years, and then we have this long detail of one conversation. How important must this conversation be, if that's what's recorded here? It obviously was what caused Moses to have the faith and the passion for following God that sustained him in all that he was about to go through. So if we can understand what God says to Moses, if we can get that revelation that God says that to me, it's what will sustain and motivate us.
That's good.
Right, let's go back and have a look then. So Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. In case you're wondering, Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai. All right, so he's on the summit. We talked about that last week. That's why this place is called the summit. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. What Moses gets is a very early revelation of the church. The church are a people on fire with the Holy Spirit, yet they do not burn up. It was also demonstrated at Pentecost with flames of fire, as it's written in Acts. So what Moses is seeing, though I'm sure he doesn't understand that in its fullness, is a picture of what is to come. A people who are filled with the fire of God, but are not burnt up. So when we're operating in the Holy Spirit, when we're working in His strength, we're not going to get burnt out. You know, people say, I'm worried about doing too much. If you're doing what God's called you to do, you will be fine. It's when we add all the other stuff. Or it's when we're trying to get in enough leisure time or enough TV watching time. It's not that you can't do those things. Of course you can. God loves you to enjoy life. Go surfing. Hallelujah. That might be a word for someone other than me. But it's good to do things that you enjoy and hang out with people, especially that you know don't know the Lord. Go and do the things you like doing.
That's good.
You know, I'm a bit of a nerd, or is it geek? Can't remember. Geek, I think, is considered better than nerd. And so I like playing board games. And so I can go and hang out with people and play board games and get to know them. And that's how I have made really great friends. But you might not like board games. You might be like Kate. I'm the normal one. It is normal. I'm not talking Monopoly here, you know. For those listening on the podcast, we're thinking of things like Settlers of Catan and Carcassonne, although I haven't played that for ages. But anyway, games which are intelligent and normal. The general consensus in this hall seems at the moment that maybe I'm not normal after all, but I'm having revelation. I can go and stand with the friends that think I am. But what Moses sees is a picture of a people of God who will be filled with the passion of Jesus. And it's amazing what you can do when you're filled with the passion of Jesus. You will work far beyond your capacity. You won't have to protect your capacity if you're doing what God has called you to do. And you're relying on Him for wisdom. In fact, the world will say to you, if you keep doing that, you'll burn out. But if it's what God has given you, you won't. All right, I'm not saying don't be wise. I know there are Christians that get so caught up in ministry, they do more ministry than they're called to do, and that's when you can even get burnt out in ministry. Or sometimes it can come as a result of pressures from others. Church leaders sometimes burn out because of the pressure from other people to do what they want them to do. You know, very common for the senior leader, for example, to get burnt out by people expecting the senior leader to individually pastor every person in the church. And if it's a big church, it's impossible. And if you try to live to that, you burn out because you're trying to go everywhere. It's why we have a structured leadership. It's not that I don't care, it's that you don't want to kill me. Well, you might, depending on what I preach, but All right, so I have to do what God has given me to do. Mostly what I've been given to do is train and equip the disciples and mentor people and lift them up and give cast the vision and inspire. And that's my main calling. That's what I'm supposed to do. My wife always says, if I visit you in hospital, start praying. It's not one of my giftings. Brian will tell you what it was like. I usually say, come on, let's get out of here. But no. And so we've been blessed to appoint Adrian and Den as the church pastors as well. But that's not that Adrian and Den are going to do everything, or we'll kill them. Or wear them out and burn them out. So they have a whole team of people. And if you don't have a team of people, how is anybody else going to be raised up in the giftings that they have? Because they'll raise up others who will have greater responsibility either here as this church grows, or maybe we'll send them to another church to lead and pastor another church. That's why you have teams, so that people are getting equipped and trained. Just like Jesus did. He had a team of disciples and he took them with him in that 3 years, training and equipping them. All right, he didn't go and call, make a personal call on everyone who was sick. He did have some big meetings, but he didn't make personal house calls on everybody. He couldn't. It was not possible for a body to do that. All right, this wasn't what I was going to say at all, but maybe it's helpful to us. So Moses thought, it says in verse 3, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush doesn't burn over. I'm not going to say much on that, but just to say, if you're burning with the Holy Spirit, it's to enable you to go over. It's to enable you to follow the call of what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. Sometimes the church goes a little astray because we get so full of signs and things happening in us that we seek the signs and the happenings. You know, it's great when you feel the presence of God so powerfully. But if that's all you ever seek, ultimately you'll lose it. Because God is enabling that to happen to enable you to be more in love with him, that you can go and communicate and use that love in the world. We are Christians, little Christs. We're supposed to be like Jesus to all our friends and family and neighbours and work colleagues and fellow students. Christians. So I will go over. There was, in the 90s, there was a huge thing where God was enabling people to be free by the Holy Spirit coming. And there being great laughter. A lot of people got amazingly set free. I was extremely skeptical. So God sneaked up on me, and it happened one time when I wasn't expecting it. I was just collapsed in a corner. But wasn't very dignified, but I guess God isn't particularly into making us look dignified. He isn't at all. And just laughed and laughed and laughed. And it did. It broke something of a serious spirit within me. A too intense, not wanting to enjoy life type thing. But for others, it broke depression. And for others, it brought healing. Laughter is a medicine. But what happened in a lot of that was then people began to seek to laugh. And if you didn't laugh, you know, it's like, are they really spiritual? And you've totally lost what God was doing, because you're seeking the sign. And God, for us, currently, very often the presence of God will come, won't it? And the glory of God rests on our shoulders. And many people talk of the glory, they feel the glory. It's not a heavy, but there's definitely a weightiness in the glory of God that's resting on their shoulders. For many of you, as I'm speaking this now, the glory is just increasing and you're feeling the glory rest on your shoulders. But if we seek the resting on the shoulders experience is just like seeking laughter.
Yeah, that's good.
You know? We don't seek the signs, we seek Jesus. Yeah. But we're really excited when there are signs. Even healing and miracles, we don't seek them for the healing and miracles' sake.
Yeah, that's good.
Healings and miracles are great, and maybe we'll come back to it because of what they show of Jesus. But even then, when you're healed, you're set free to serve the Lord.
That's good.
Peter's mother-in-law was sick, lying in bed. And Jesus wanted dinner. It isn't usually told of in this context. And so when Jesus goes into the house, she's lying in a bed. And he goes straight into a bedroom, which was probably culturally inappropriate anyway. And says, come on, get up. He maybe doesn't say it quite like that. And she's healed as she gets up. And he says, and then she gets the meal ready. She was healed and she needed to go over and fulfill what God had for her at that moment. And sometimes what God has for you is as simple as making a meal for someone. Yeah, you know, we sometimes get so het up on the call of God on our lives, but all it is have a fish and chip supper with a friend of yours. Yeah. Or a kebab on the seafront. Or maybe not kebabs, because it's not healthy. Yeah, anyway. I wouldn't want to be in this congregation with Dr. Fraser sitting there recommending eating kebabs. Have a salad together, yes. When he's not here, we'll get it in again. No. Sorry, Nigel, I'm teasing you. We can have chicken. We can't have Kentucky Fried Chicken because we haven't got one in Scarborough. I don't like it anyway. When the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look. So as you go over, so what happens is, there's an experience, in Moses' case, a burning bush. There's an experience of God within you. Okay? So you go over into doing what God has called you to do. And then because you are going over or walking in what God has called you to do, it says when the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, God does something else. Because so many people say, I want an experience. I need something else. I need this. Well, are you doing what you're already equipped to do? If you want to see major miracles and healings, then tell people on the streets about Jesus. Because that's where he loves to do it. Yeah? Praise God. And Moses said, after God had called him, here I am. Right. Then there's the whole bit about don't come any closer. We talked about that. Be prepared when you come here at the summit. It's not just wandering on in. He said, don't come any closer. God says, hang on a minute, Moses. Just stop. You're encountering the Holy One. And we should never get... We are a casual church, let's face it. I'm preaching to you in jeans and not vestments. But we must never be casual in our approach to meeting with God. He is the Holy One. Yes, he's our friend. Yes, he's our lover. Yes, we can know him intimately. But especially in these times of corporate times, we need to remember we're coming before the Holy One, the Lord God Almighty. And that's what's happening there with that. Don't come any closer. Stop for a minute, Moses. Just think what you're doing. Take your sandals off, he says. Because it's holy. So God's saying, recognize the holiness of this situation, of this place. And amazing, because it's just a place where animals have been wandering and doing what animals do. You know, how can a place where an animal has done what animals do be holy? Well, it's holy because God's there. You know, it's not to do with the fact that it's always been holy and always been set apart. It's the presence of God has sanctified it. And that's the same with here. You know, lots of things happen in this room. But when we come together to meet with God, it's a holy place. It's not that we go all serious and solemn, but there's a remembrance, a fear of God, if you like. Wow. I'm going into God's presence. Anything could happen. No, I know I've said all that, and I wasn't going to say as much as that, but I think God wants to emphasize all that. Anyway, the Lord talks. Let's jump on a little bit now. I feel the freedom to. So the Lord tells Moses that he's come down to rescue his people, and because he's done that, he's sending Moses. And of course, Moses says, who am I? I can't do that sort of thing. And that's when God says, well, I'm going to be with you. And the sign that I'm with you is that you will worship God together on this mountain. And the sign that God has been with us is that people are gathering to meet with God on this mountain. All right? And so let's have a look at the other questions that Moses gives to see if there are any of the thoughts that we have. The first one, he says, because Moses is still not convinced, even though God has said that he's going to be with him. And I guess a lot of us in this room still might not be convinced that it's our job to make Jesus known. That's for other people. That's for the professionals and the spiritual ones. I don't care whether you're spiritual or unspiritual. If you've ever said yes to Jesus, you're called. Yes. And I don't care if you've been a Christian 96 years or 96 minutes. You're called to make Jesus known. And so anyway, Moses is feeling, I can't do this. And his question is, his first question is, rather an odd one. He says, where is it? Oh yeah, there it is, in verse 13. The God of suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? It's quite an odd question to ask, really. It's interesting that Moses actually has, a lot of people sort of write Moses off at this point and say, in an extent, he's got no faith. I think he's got amazing faith. He hasn't said how. He hasn't said, how on earth would I lead millions of people out of Egypt? How would I feed them? How will we set them free from slavery? He just says, what if they say, what is your name? And all the questions he asks, none of them are the practicalities. Because he knows practicalities are down to God. All he's really doubting is himself and his capacity to do what God is calling him to do. But you can be encouraged by that, because you'll find that that's very often the same with you. You don't have a trouble believing God can do that. You have a trouble believing God can use you to do that. Well, you're in good company. This is the hero of Israel. Oh, so you're only just like Moses then? Oh, I'm like Moses. You know, Moses doubted, and he's got a face-to-face encounter with a burning bush. How good are you? Unless you've had a burning bush. What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God says to Moses, I am who I am, or Jehovah. They sound very, very similar, and they look very similar in Hebrew. This is what you'll say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. All right, this is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. And it becomes very dear to the Jewish people, this name, Jehovah, and I am who I am. Often you'll see it translated in your Bible as just Lord, okay? But that's where it comes from, Jehovah. The other name that's generally been used for God up to this point is Elohim. Okay? In the beginning, God created is Elohim, which means the all-powerful, all-creator God. With the name Jehovah, God becomes much more personal. There were other names. You know, God who provides, God who heals. There's lots of other El is the actual word that means God. E-L in English lettering. There's lots of other names of God. But it's interesting with this name that it's really just a name. It's the beginning of something personal. Although Abraham, of course, was a friend of God. So it's not completely true. But it just shows us where God is taking his people. What if they ask what your name is? What are you going to say when people ask, well, who is he? I think one of the things that's really important when we talk about knowing God is to talk about knowing God, but also to look for the right moment to talk about Jesus. We know his name, Yeshua, Jesus. And that name has power in whatever language you use it. That name has power, that name has authority. Most people will cope with just talking about God. You start talking about Jesus, and suddenly something else happens. So you do use wisdom. When I'm talking with people, I often talk about God to begin with, and I'm looking for the moment when it's appropriate. So I'm asking Holy Spirit, well, I'm not really asking, I'm just waiting for a little inner prompting. You'll get it too. Bring the name of Jesus in at this point. All right, it makes all the difference. What is his name? His name is Jesus. Jesus made sure that everybody knew he was the I Am. It's a few little bits here. In John 8:58, he's in dispute with some of the religious leaders. And they're saying, he talks about Abraham, and they say, well, how can you know Abraham? You're not even 50 yet. He lived thousands of years ago, or hundreds of years ago. And the answer Jesus gives is, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. It's not obvious in English. It would have been very obvious to his listeners. The actual Greek words that are translated are ego, eimi. Eimi means I am. Ego means I. So Jesus actually says, I, the I am. That's even more obvious, isn't it? So that's why at that point they wanted to stone him. It was a very clear, blasphemous thing to say. He's saying, yep, I'm Yahweh. I'm God. Another place, very famous expression, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I, the I am, is what he uses. Ego, eimi. Another one, Luke 22, verse 70. This is in his trial. This is the final clincher that gets him crucified. They all asked, are you then the Son of God? And Jesus' reply is even more shocking, because he doesn't just claim to be the Son of God, he claims to be God, because he says, he replied, you are right in saying, ego, eimi. You are right in saying, I am the I am. It was so shocking to those Jewish ears, we can't really appreciate it. It was such a blasphemous and horrendous thing to say. No wonder they wanted to crucify him. It was wicked, evil thing to be saying from their position. But Jesus was showing something new. Jesus was fully God in human form. It's a dichotomy that Jesus was fully human and fully God. It's important that he's both. It's important that he's fully human, because if he didn't live life as a human, then we've got no hope. You know, if he was sort of God most of the time in a human body sort of thing, then we're never going to be able to live like Jesus. So it was important that Jesus was fully human. But he never lost of being fully God. Does it work? I'll leave it with you. There are stuff in here I don't understand. It's the stuff I do understand that I have trouble with. So if they ask what his name is Jesus. And he made it very clear, I am who I am. All right, so then Moses thinks, oh, that didn't work. What else can I ask? Well, this is not liking where this is going. So Moses answered, what if they don't believe me or listen to me when they say the Lord did not appear to you? Now that is something people are going to say. Or think. They're not going to believe you. When we do the coffee outreaches on the front, they quite often don't believe. Surprisingly, quite often they do. They're going to say the Lord didn't appear to you, you're deluded. What are you going to do when that happens? Well, God gives Moses an answer. Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replies. It's his shepherd's tool. And the Lord said, throw it on the ground. And then it goes into a miracle. You haven't all got to get a stick and must throw it on the ground and make snakes. The key thing that God says is, what is that in your hand? What is it that you have that is part of your normal, everyday experience of life? Yeah. And I will use that miraculously.
Yeah, that's good.
It's back to the hang out with the friends and do what you like to do. And God will use what you like to do miraculously. It's so easy. We make evangelism this big thing, and really we just need to make friends. And don't make friends because you want to see them saved, because then you've got sort of a conditional love. That's not going to work. You need to just genuinely make friends. And whether they never give their lives to Jesus or not, they're still your friends.
Yeah.
You know, we need to be genuine. It's good to have friends who are not Christians. You should, you know, go and find some if you've not got any. How else can we show people that how wonderful Jesus is? Unless we can just be friends. So, just use what you've got at hand. And then he says, put your hand in your cloak. And he draws it out and it's gone all white and leprous, and put it back in and it's back to normal again. So if you do your bit, the normal things, your normal, God will do his normal, which is super normal.
Come on.
You just do the ordinary and God adds the extra.
Yeah, that's right.
It's good, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, you need the expectation that that's what God wants to do. You know, if you've got an unsaved husband or unsaved brothers or sisters or family, how are you going to see that family saved? Do the normal. Do family things together with an expectation that God will do the supernormal. You've got to talk about God. You've got to tell him what his name is. You've got to do the basics. But God will do the rest in his time. Moses' timing, when he went back to Egypt, would have been, let my people go. Pharaoh said, yeah, all right then, and off they went. It didn't work like that. It took a bit longer. And often it takes a bit longer. So that one doesn't work. God makes it far too easy. Just go and be you. Just take that staff you've had for the past 40 years or so. Use that. Just use what you've already got. So he thinks of something else. Here's another one that you hear Christians say a lot. Or a variation of it. This is what he says, verse 10 in chapter 4. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. This is probably rubbish, actually, by the way, because he had a very good education in Pharaoh's palace. So he's obviously also brilliantly intelligent because of what happens and the way he does everything. But at this moment, he's using that old excuse, I'm not very good with words. I never know what to say. I can't do that. The Lord says to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight and makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and teach you what to say. Now, we could pontificate and come up with some long answers as to what God says to you when you think, I don't know what to say. But this is what God says to you. I made your mouth, I'll use it. I made your ears, I'll use them. I made your eyes, I'll use them. I made your mouth, I'll put the words in there. That's it. It's a bit too simple, that one. I think Moses is a little bit disappointed at this point, because so far what God has said to him, he's given him his name, he's told him, use your shepherd's staff and just speak what you've already got and I'll give you the words. It's a bit too normal, a bit too ordinary. But God is going to add the extra. So the final one, but Moses said, he's not really got any more questions, to be honest. He's just being a little bit honest before God. But Moses said, oh Lord, please send someone else. Who's ever thought that? Really, just you and me, Ron. The rest of you, you need to repent. I'm amazed at what an obedient bunch of people we've got. That whenever God said something, yeah, we'll do that now. No, it's a reality of being human that God, because God always gives us things to do that we can't do. Because if we could do them, we'd just think, hey, Super Paul. You know, you might not do the dance, but you'd all think Super Paul. You'd use your name, but you know, you think, yeah, I can do that. I can do that. I can do that. I can do that. It's not about you. God will give you the words. God will use your ordinary to make it extraordinary. God will take your normal and make it supernormal. It's Him. But, oh Lord, please send somebody else. I want to watch telly. I want to have a nice salad. I want to sit outside my house in the sunshine right now. Send someone else. It says here, then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. I think he'd just gone one step too far. I wouldn't have liked to have been Moses at that point. It doesn't say how God expressed that anger, but I suggest it might have been in a certain tone. What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? God doesn't actually sort of slam him around a lot. He still gives him the answer and says, well, look, there's your brother. Your brother can go with you. He's a good bloke. I know he can speak well, says the Lord. He's already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do.
Come on.
He's still got to do it, but Moses says, here, take your brother with you. Just have a look around this room. You've got a lot of brothers and sisters that are here to do it with you. But take this staff in your hand. God gets him back to the ordinary. So that you can perform miraculous signs with it. Are you in employment? Have you got a job or a business? It's what's in your hand. Are you expecting miraculous signs? It could be anything. Could be that God prospers it. It could be that you see miraculous healings. It could be, most important of all, that you're seeing people saved at work or through your business. Are you a student? Are you expecting the miraculous? Are you currently unemployed? Are you expecting the miraculous? Are you a homemaker? Are you expecting the miraculous? Are you a parent? Are you expecting the miraculous? That God will take your ordinary parenting and make it extraordinary by raising up a group of people who love Jesus and make a difference. Wow. What are you going through that God is going to do the miraculous? Those are positive things. You can be going through negative situations that God will use what you have dealt to you for the miraculous. We go through stuff that's horrible. We can go through divorce or sickness or loss. But what are we going to allow God to do through that? Though I walk through the valley of death, says in Psalm 23. You're going to go through the valleys at times. How are you going to look for the miraculous? Even in those situations, are his rod and his staff going to comfort you? As it says in Psalm 23. We haven't got time to go to Psalm 23. It's a fantastic psalm. Don't just leave it to funerals.
That's good.
It's a beautiful psalm. Really read it and get out of it what God wants to say to you. And it finishes with the whole, you know, my table is furnished in front of my enemies. In front of all those who would oppose me, you'll give me everything I need. Oh, it's a good psalm. Can you send someone else? No, says the Lord. I'm sending you. I don't want to do that, Lord. I'm sending you. I don't think I'm able to do that, Lord. I'm sending you. I don't think I'm intelligent enough for that. I'm sending you. I don't think I'd have the right words to say or be able to communicate. I don't think on the same level as them people. I'm sending you. But they're much younger than me. I'm sending you. But they're much older than me. I'm sending you. It's him. Who am I? Someone that God likes to hang out with. Wow, come on. Shall we stand? What I'm going to do is we're going to just jump to the New Testament for a bit of ministry to every one of us. Because I'm going to read out the passage that's subtitled in most Bibles these days is the Great Commission. And as we hear this, let all of us realize it's for each one of us. Who am I? Someone that God wants to hang out with. Who's going to make this happen? God's going to make this happen. Whether you're at school, I'm only at school, I'm only 12. Well, God's going to do it through you. How many miracles have you seen in your school so far? Were you expecting them? How many people have you prayed for at school, at college, at work, at Sainsbury's? Right. Are you ready? Let me just read the introduction. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee on the mountain. Aha! It's always the summit. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. And I love this little bit next. But some doubted. So if you're doubting, I just don't know about this, you're in good company. Because these 11 men turned the world upside down. You can turn the world upside down. Then Jesus came to them and said. So even if you're doubting a little bit at the moment, as I read these last two verses, I'm going to read them real slow so that you can just hear them being spoken by the Lord over you. And you might think, they might not believe me. You might think all the Moses stuff. But at the end of it, God just says, I'm sending you. And your brothers and sisters will go with you, but I'm sending you. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." There's that whole Moses thing there. I am who I am, ego in me, is with you to the very end of the age. Who's with you? Who are you? Is someone God likes to hang out with. Who are you? Someone that Jesus likes to spend time with. Jesus enjoys being with you. He's never disappointed, because he never expected you to do stuff that didn't happen. He's never disillusioned, because he's never had any illusions about you in the first place. And he's always encouraged, because you always fulfill his expectations. Have you ever thought about that? You always fulfill his expectations, because his expectations of you are perfect. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for this commission. We thank you, Lord, that as men we're meeting this coming weekend to pray the commission. We thank you, Lord, that as a church and as the people gathered right here now as the Church of Jesus, this commission is given to us, and that each one of us is an individual, from the 12-year-olds to the 100-year-olds, from the talented to the not so gifted, from the intelligent to those maybe who sometimes struggle. We are all called, and it's all dependent on you, not us. You will give us the words. You will take our ordinary and make it extraordinary. You will use our eyes and our ears and our mouths. You will tell us the people to speak to. And you will set us on fire, but we will not be burnt out. Father, as we stand here right now, saying thank you for this great commission, we pray, continue to pour your Holy Spirit into us. Continue to make us burn for you. It's very, very rare for me to do this, but I'm going to ask us as much as possible, because laying on of hands would be good at this point. Let's lay hands by taking hold of one another's hands across the whole room. Father, as we lay hands on one another right now, we thank you for fresh anointing. We thank you for breakthrough where we've not seen breakthrough before. We thank you for people being saved in our families. We thank you for people being saved amongst our friends. We thank you for people being saved at work, at school, and at college. We thank you for people being saved in coffee shops. We thank you for people being saved in the streets. We thank you for people being saved in banks. We thank you for people being saved in our homes. We thank you for people being saved on our streets. We thank you for our neighbours saying yes to Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. And as we receive that anointing, Lord, we pray right now that anybody in this room that is struggling with some form of sickness or pain, that as we receive the touch of your Holy Spirit, we receive the sign of your presence by that healing being manifest in our bodies right now. That aching knee, anointing is pouring through it right now, just bringing healing. That elbow that keeps twinging and irritating you, The soothing balm of the Lord is just healing that right now. Someone that's had really itchy eyes this week, they don't know what it is. They're just being cleansed right now. It's been very painful, very irritating. They're being healed right now. Someone that's been plagued with sore throats all week, it's just going. It's like honey being poured down your throat right now. Very thin, liquid, slightly warm honey. You might even feel it. Just bringing relief to your throat right now. Someone with blocked sinuses and the associated pain. Just begin to breathe in. And as you breathe in, you're going to be healed right now. The healing power of Jesus is here. Thank you, Lord, that as we answer the Great Commission, you take the very ordinary and make it extraordinary. Thank you, Lord, that we're going to lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Thank you, Lord, that we will speak with authority and make the name of Jesus known. Thank you, Father, that you give us the authority to love and make a difference in this region. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And all God's people said, Amen. Praise God. Well, we're going to finish there. If you need anybody to stand with you in prayer, and just to see that healing fully manifest, if you were mentioned just now and it didn't happen, you can come forward and we'll pray for you. Anyone along the front here will just pray with you. Come and see any one of us and be blessed.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.